Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Share with you a few thoughts out of Hebrews 11, we'll just kind of see what God has for us today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says this. Now faith. Everybody say faith. Y'all going to help me preach today or no? Okay, great. Y'all sure? Come on. Don't be stingy with your amens. This thing will go a whole lot better if you help a brother out. And I do mean help a brother out. Come on, somebody. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith. Everybody say faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of any things which are visible. By faith Abel, everybody shout Abel. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. If you live the Christian life the way that you're called to live the Christian life, long after you're gone, we're still going to be talking about Jesus and Jesus's works in and through your life. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Come on. We have people that we've known that have gone on to be with the Lord, but we're still talking about them today. I want that to be my story. I believe that God wants that to be your story, Newmark Church. By faith, Enoch. Everybody say Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a, check this, rewarder. Everybody say rewarder. A rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. I want to speak to you briefly this morning from a message I'm entitled, The Anatomy of a Revivalist. Everybody say, the anatomy? That wasn't everybody. The anatomy of a revivalist. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray that you would come and breathe on your word, mix it with the faith of the people in this house and those watching online. And we thank you that because of those two realities, we will leave here forever changed in your presence. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, so there are a few characteristics, I think, of people that we enjoy following. People who are true leaders. People who are actually worth talking about. And these people, some of these qualities that they possess, let me tell you what they don't possess. Let me tell you what they're not like. They're not like apathetic, kind of lazy, like do nothing, like just kind of sit on the couch. Like, that's not the people. Those aren't the type of people that we actually enjoy following, that we enjoy rallying around and saying, hey, let's charge the hill with. There are certain qualities and characteristics, and I believe that each of these people that are worth following possess a certain sort of grit, a zeal, if you will. John Maxwell says this. He says, if you say that you are leading yet no one is following you, you're not leading, you're just taking a walk. And we got a lot of people just taking a walk. Nobody's behind you, sir or ma'am. But for if you're leading, somebody's following behind you, but there are certain qualities or characteristics that you possess. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, it's contested who that is, whether it's Paul or Barnabas. Some would say Apollos. Most theologians would contest that it is Paul. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to a church, a group of believers who had, for the longest of times, they were following the old covenant, the old system, the Old Testament version of following God. And once Jesus came on the scene, everything changed, because that's always what happens. Whenever Jesus walks into a room, everything changes, right? And so all of human history had changed at the entrance of Jesus, especially his death, burial, and his resurrection. So these were people in the book of Hebrews whom the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, I know that it is tempting, but I need you not to go back. What we're not going to do is go back to who we used to be before we met Christ. Going back is not an option. Falling back is not an option. I know that it seems convenient, and let's contextualize this properly. These people are under severe persecution. I mean, I know we have bad days, but people are trying to murder them just for naming the name of Christ, like many of our brothers and sisters across the nations in persecuted countries today. And so these people had a viable excuse, if there ever was one, to kind of go back, self-preservation. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, you can't go back. He's worthy. And then he goes on to remind them later in Hebrews, you know what? You have a great high priest who is moved by the feelings of your infirmities. So every struggle, every painful place in your life, every bit of heartache that you've experienced, even the temptation, you have a high priest who is tempted in every way that you have, but he was able to endure. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So he was continuously pointing the way back to Jesus, saying it's not worth going back. The Lamb is worthy. Jesus is worthy. So follow him at all costs. Then he goes on to give them examples. I love a good example. Come on, somebody. Give me an example. Whenever things seem hard to me, give me an example to work with. And so the anatomy of a revivalist, I believe that God has called not just your church as a whole, not just a corporate invitation, a corporate calling, but each of you individually, God has called to be revivalists in this generation. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? I know, because it's easy to say, yeah, you know. It's easy to sing about these things, right? See, Christians don't tell our lies. We sing them. Okay, I'm just going to come over here. Got a little too quiet over there. We don't say our lies. We sing them. You are worthy of it all, except for my tithe, Jesus. My money's mine. But you are worthy of it all. But don't mess with my time, because I ain't serving nobody. I mean, can we be honest? All right, that's another message for another day. All right. So here's the deal. He was calling them, the Hebrew, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, I want to give you a good example. I want to give you a few examples from church history, and then we're going to look at some examples that he gave us out of scripture as to what the anatomy of a revivalist looks like, what the DNA of a revivalist looks like. And so I want to put a picture on the screen. You won't recognize this man, but heaven knows this man, and heaven knew this man well whenever he lived and walked and talked, and especially whenever he prayed here on this earth. This man was a part of a significant move of God over 100 years ago. And this particular man, he was sitting in a prayer meeting. He was sitting in a church service, and the pastor began to pray. And as that pastor prayed, this man allowed that pastor's prayer to become his prayer. Now, caveat, this is just for free. This is the icing on the cake. This is going to come for free. If you want to learn to pray, the best way to learn to pray is get yourself in a prayer meeting. For the people in the back. The best way that you can grow and cultivate a life of prayer is to be around praying people. That's why moms and dads, your children need to hear you pray. They don't need to see you contemplatively talk to God, maybe mentally in your mind. They need to hear the language of prayer. I am so blessed and I'm so thankful to wake up to a praying mom. I wake up, grease all in my eyes. I'm like, why are my eyes burning? Mama been praying, anointing me at night, saying, God, use them. I'm waking up. I'm like, why is there oil all in my eyes? I'm going to go blind. She's like, the Lord will heal you, baby. Just take that anointing. Like, I woke up with a mom who prayed. I saw a father who prayed, kneeled by his bed every single night and would talk to God. And somehow that language of prayer began to be my language of prayer, because it's okay for a season to be an echo while you're finding your voice in the place of prayer. And you need to know that, because some of us have made the excuse, I'm just really not a good prayer, whatever that is. But we are without excuse, because prayer is the great leveler in the kingdom of God. Everybody can grow in prayer. Everybody can begin to take things in the spirit if you will pray. Amen? Amen. All right, that's just a whole nother message. So this man, his picture's there, he began to pray this prayer that he heard the pastor pray. Bend me, oh God! And then he just prayed it over and over and over again. defend me, oh God. And that simple prayer began to open up something in his spirit where he yielded his life to Christ. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. In the context of praying that prayer, he saw this vision of a hand coming down and touching his entire nation. So he continued to pray, bend me, oh God! And then he got about three or four of his friends, teenage, young 20-something friends together. They prayed in this chapel in Laka, South Wales. It's called Moriah Chapel. It's still there today. I've been there. I've prayed in prayer meetings. I've experienced even just the anointing that still rests over that place. And through that prayer, thousands of people then went on to get saved within a season of about 10 months or so. Some 125,000 people had come to the Lord. Laws in the whole nation had changed. The police force began to dramatically reduce because crime had plummeted all over the nation of Wales. This man is Evan Roberts. This was the start of the great Welsh revival that predates the Azusa Street revival because a man carried the anatomy of a revivalist, which was constant, consistent, unwavering, like consistent prayer. Amen? The anatomy of a revivalist. There's another lady after her wedding. She got married. After her wedding, she gave birth to her first son. That son died 11 months later. Next spring, she had a second son. She devoted all of her attention to that son, and 7 weeks later, he died. So two dead children. 3 years later, she gave birth to a little girl. 2 years later, a second little girl. After she gave birth to that second little girl, she and the baby almost died, but they recovered. After the recovery, she left that second little girl with a babysitter. The babysitter accidentally knocked over a gas lamp, burned her child alive. And in the midst of it, she heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, trust God. So she took that and she began to trust God. And in the midst of her grieving, she made a decision to say this, you know what? Life is hard, but God is good. She went on to become one of the most influential female preachers in the mid-1800s. She was dubbed the female version of Charles Finney. Some 25,000 people came to know the Lord, and her message was this, holiness and surrender. Her name is Phoebe Palmer, and here's the anatomy, the DNA that was on the inside of her that said this, I will not allow even the painful places in my life to paralyze me in my pursuit of God. I'm going to allow the painful things that have transpired in my life to propel me into the prophetic purposes that God has spoken over my life. In short, whatever painful place that you have walked through can 100% become the propelling force that God will use, because I hear the scripture say, what the enemy meant for evil, God will take it and he will turn it for your good and his glory. Can somebody believe that and give God praise this afternoon, Pneuma Church? We serve a God who wastes nothing. He's a God who does not waste one painful place in our lives. And if we would understand this, those of us who low-key, like for real, have been struggling with God because of the pain that's transpired in your life, I don't know who this is for today, but I am telling you, this is a prophetic word for several in the house. You've allowed that painful place to paralyze you and keep you from going as fast, running as fast, and running as far as God has called you. I don't know if it was a loss of a relationship. I don't know if it's a loss of a child. I don't know if it was a loss of income or whatever it was, but the Lord would say, if you cooperate with me, if you work with me, I will take that storm. I don't waste a good storm. I don't waste 1 ounce of pain. Nothing that God allows is it his intention to be wasted on us. Everything that God does and allows in our lives is rich with purpose. Why? Because that's just who he is. So this is why he says, not one word that comes out of my mouth will return to me void. It will accomplish that which I set it out to do. It will not return to the heavens. It will accomplish what I had and set forth for it to accomplish in the earth. Amen? Amen. We have stories from church history, but we have examples from church history, but we have examples from the Word of God. Everybody say Abel. The story of Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4. As the writer of Hebrews is laying out for us today the anatomy of a revivalist, I believe that he has given us a pattern. I believe that he's given us specific individuals whom we can look at their lives and we can extrapolate certain characteristics that God says, if you're going to be the revivalist that I've called you to be, you've got to walk in light of this. And so we have Abel. One more time, say Abel. what is it about Abel that he would be the first person in this sort of heroic hall of fame, or to lay out for us the anatomy of a revivalist? I believe that it is this: Abel learned to worship God on his own terms. On God's terms, not Abel's terms. We love the idea of worship, but actual worship, it's a little bit hard. David put it this way: I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I want to bring him costly worship. So Abel, unlike Cain, gave God what he wanted. So for you today, what is it that God is wanting that you've been unwilling to give him? That is your sacrifice of worship. It could be a time thing. It could be a financial thing. It could be a relational thing. It could be a heart thing. It could be a forgiveness thing. I don't know. But you want to be like Abel, who said, God, I'm going to give you what you want. And I'm not going to wrestle with you on this, because I love you and I trust you. So we worship God on his own terms. But really, the key to worship is prayer. Prayer is inhaling. Worship is exhaling. Some of us have a hard time worshiping, giving God what he wants, because we've not inhaled. So this is us trying to worship God. God says, worship me in this. And you're like, oh, cool, bet, God, there's no air in you. But whenever you pray, if you have a life of prayer, nobody has to coax you into worship. God doesn't have to manipulate you and twist your arm and tell you 100 things he's going to give you if you worship. It is as natural as breathing, just like nobody has to tell you to exhale. Whenever you've inhaled, there is a natural propensity to exhale, to release the worship of God. And I am telling you, like Abel, if you're going to be the revivalist, if you're going to carry the anatomy of a revivalist, you got to learn to worship God on his own terms. Amen? All right, next person, Enoch. Everybody say Enoch. Bible says, interesting story. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. Enoch just out here walking, just living his life. Maybe he was skipping. I don't know what kind of person Enoch was. I don't know. Maybe he had a gangster lip. I don't know. But he walked with God. And the Bible says about this, he walked with God. He was and he was not, for God took him. And you're like, that's what we're doing, God? We're just out here taking people? Like, what is happening? Like Liam Neeson, like taking? And so, but here's the deal. Enoch had such a level of intimacy with God. The anatomy of a revivalist is not just that we're going to worship God on his own terms, but the anatomy of a revivalist is we're going to walk at such a high level of intimacy with God. Here's what was said about Enoch. He pleased God. It's one thing for God to love you. It's another thing to live in such a way that God takes pleasure and delight. Like to live in a way that attracts even a greater anointing and a greater, like, man, that's my child. I love all my children. But the favor and the pleasure is whenever they obey me. It's like, whoa, you see what I'm saying? It doesn't change my love, but it changes the level of enjoyment. We want to live our lives like Enoch. And then lastly, we have Noah. Everybody say Noah. I want the worship team to come. Noah. The Bible says that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now let's be clear. It had never rained before. We read the Bible like, oh, how cute. He built a boat because it was going to flood the whole world. But we forget, it had never rained before. What is it about the anatomy of a revivalist that we learn from Noah? Well, it's this, that until we say yes to do things for God that contradict our logic, then we're really not doing a whole lot. Sorry. We're really not doing as much as we think we're doing for God. Because we serve a God who's like, hey, and it can seem very like to somebody else, but to you it's like, oh Jesus, that's everything. Like for real, like you want me to actually pray for this person like in the middle of the grocery store, like for real? Or God, you want me to give something in such a way that's so extravagant? Or you want me to bless someone with my words? Or you want me to go out of my way to honor some boss at work that has dishonored the king of dishonor, sits, you know, on a throne of dishonor, just dishonoring me every day, and you want me to honor them anyways? And the Lord says, yes. Because I'm not here to work within the framework of your logic. I am God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I'm a king. So I'm not up in heaven saying, let's make a deal. I'm up in heaven saying, this is the deal. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So from Noah, we learn to quickly obey. Isn't it amazing that whenever God tells us to do things that are favorable, we're like, oh, yes, Lord, amen. Yes, sir. And then, but whenever it's like inconvenient things, we're like, oh, let me pray about that for about 6 months. Let me get about 7.5 confirmations. I need 2 dreams, 1 prophetic word. And then, you know, just if you really love me, Lord, let somebody call me out. But such wasn't the case for Noah. He said, yes, I'll build a boat. I'll do that, Lord. Because Noah walked in what we refer to as the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, and fearing, he was moved with godly fear. Where are those whom God needs to only whisper to us? And on the inside, we're like, God, we love you so much. We trust you so much. Our answer is yes and amen. What manner of God is this, you guys? So kind, so faithful, so loving. Who wouldn't want to serve that God? Who wouldn't want to yield their whole lives to that God? Maybe you're here today, whether you're watching online or whether you're in this room, and you're like, you know what? I didn't know he was that good. Call me crazy. I didn't know he was that good. And you actually need to make a decision today to surrender your life to him, to crown him as your king. We know he's a king forever, with or without your vote. But each of us have to make a decision to crown him. He's my king. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, gosh, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender. I want to yield my life to Christ and in a real way. Far from God, I want to be close to God. Then on the count of 3, I just want you to lift up your hands. I'll pray with you right where you are, whether you're watching online or here in this room. I just want you to know how much God loves you and invite you to surrender your whole life to Jesus because he's worthy. So if that's you, count of 3, just lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. Here we go. 1, every man, woman, child, old, young, searching your heart. 2, know that today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. It's a good day to yield to him. That's you. 3, just lift up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. I see that hand as well. God sees those hands today. Come on, somebody. You can put your hand down. Thank you in the back. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand as well. We'll wait 10 more seconds. I see that hand as well. God sees that hand. God loves you. God's for you. You can put your hand down, and then all of us are going to pray because we don't do things alone. We're about family here at Pneuma. So let's pray with the several people who are making decisions. I don't even know how many online even. And just pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I give you my heart. I confess. You went to the cross. You died for me. And you rose again. And if you had to do it all over again, just for me, you'd gladly go. So I will follow you. Today, I am forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, can we rejoice over the several who've made decisions from debt to life? Come on, we can do a little bit better than that. This is heaven and hell are realities. People stepping into the kingdom of God. Right where you are, I want you to lift up your hands. Father, I pray that the anatomy of a revivalist would live on the inside of your sons and your daughters in this house, that the infrastructure, the DNA of revivalists, God, would live on the inside of us, Lord. I thank you that they are quick to obey. I thank you that they are worshipers who give you what you want. And I thank you that they move in such levels of intimacy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agree with that, would you shout amen? Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.